chapter 7. I want to begin reading with verse 9. We looked at the first part of this last week. I want to read verse 9 through 17 and finish up on the triumph, final rest and triumph of the saints. Revelation chapter 9, or chapter 7, excuse me, beginning with verse 9. Hear what our gracious God has to say. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne and all the elders and the four living creatures. I read this and this still moves my heart. Can you imagine? I mean, we're looking at feeble words, but these are inspired words. All of a sudden, there is a breakout in heaven, a chorus, a symphony of praise and adoration. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." I told you before, heaven is going to be a noisy place. We need to get used to it, right? I mean, you can't help it. It breaks out spontaneously. I mean, they're singing the praises. Continuing in verse 13, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?' And I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who have come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" May the Lord bless the reading of His Word and give us ears to hear today. Let's pray. How magnificent You are, O Father. How loving, how kind. And though the paths that we often travel on this earth are not pleasant, they're filled with bumps, hills, and sharp curves, steep descents, cool and sometimes cold and dark valleys. We thank You that the road ends in a wonderful and glorious place. And we thank You for the wonderful promises that You have given to us in Your Word. And we keep coming back to this constantly. For You have told us that all the promises of Yourself in Christ Jesus are yes and amen. And so I pray that we will treasure these promises in our hearts and that they will be a balm, a solace for us, regardless of what we face. O Spirit of the living God who moved upon this Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos, who was there for the testimony of Jesus Christ and for the Word of God. Spirit of God, make this Word effectual to our hearts and minds today, that we might glorify You, that good might be done to our souls, and that we might be a people that is filled with holy joy and a zeal and an eagerness to tell others of this Lamb, this glorious Lamb, who is able to rescue the most dire and needy on all the earth. Hear us, we pray, our Father, as we ask in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. We have looked thus far at this passage under the heading of questions. We have looked thus far at three questions. We have asked the question, who is this multitude? I will not repeat it. We dealt with that, the whole fixed and mixed multitude of verses 1 through 8 and then down through verse 12. Secondly, we looked at what are they saying? What are they singing? They're singing, salvation belongs unto the Lord. And this is the greatest gift that God has ever given to us through His Son. The greatest gift He has ever given to us is His Son. But flowing out from His Son is this great gift of salvation. It's laughed at, it's scoffed, it's not believed. But we who have tasted it know there's nothing like it. And we love, for by grace have we been saved by faith, and that not of ourselves. In it, even the faith by which we have believed is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And throughout all eternity, we'll never get beyond the fact that we are recipients of God's salvation. And especially when we get to Revelation chapter 19, in the first four verses, or excuse me, the first five verses, there are going to be In the first five verses, there will be four times when the saints will shout out from heaven, hallelujah. And there are four hallelujahs there. Each time something happens, the saints shout out, hallelujah. Another thing happens, the saints shout out, hallelujah. Four times in five verses, the saints will shout out, hallelujah. And they're all centered around their salvation. So we saw, secondly, what they are saying. Salvation belongs unto our God and unto the Lamb who sits on the throne. And then thirdly, we looked at this question. From whence did they come? And they came out of great trouble. They came out of great trial. They came out of great affliction, out of great sorrow. They came out of great tribulation. I want to pick up today with the fourth question. And we will pick that up beginning with verse 11. What is their state? Or where are they, rather? The fourth question, where are they? Now notice, they're in the company of angels. They're in the company of 24 elders. And they're in the company of four living creatures, the same four that Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6. And they are, all of these angels, these elders, these four living creatures, are all on their faces before the throne, and they're worshiping God. Okay, what do we learn from this? Where are they? First of all, they're before Him who has become the exceeding great reward. Notice in verse 15, therefore they are before the throne of God. And this whole theme follows throughout the Bible. You remember when Abraham in Genesis chapter 14 rescued his nephew Lot, and on his return from the slaughter of these pagan kings, suddenly out of nowhere this shadowy figure appears. We're told that his name is Melchizedek, or Melchizedek as our Hebrew friends might say. Melech is the Hebrew word for king, and Zedek is peace or Salem. He's the king of peace, and also translated the king of righteousness. And he meets Abraham from the slaughter of the kings, and two things happen. He gives him bread and he gives him wine, which pictures for us already the Lord's Supper. And then Abraham does something. He takes a tenth of all the spoils and he gives them to this Melchizedek. And then in chapter 15 of Genesis, we find something to me that is interesting, but it's also to me very hilarious. The kings that Abraham had rescued said to Abraham, "Hey, take all the spoil. It was already his." And you remember what he said, "I will not take anything except a tenth of it that he had given to Melchizedek, and I will only take that to feed and to repay my servants, and you can have the rest." He wasn't interested in filthy gain. And chapter 15, verse 1, the Lord appears to Abraham, and he says, "Abraham, fear not, for I am your shield, an exceeding great reward." You see, Abraham found out that the greatest treasure, the greatest reward, is not in possessions. It's not even in our earthly relationships, though we value and treasure them greatly. Our greatest treasure is in the Lord Himself, who is our exceeding great reward. And now, we have talked about God, we have talked about Christ, we have talked about salvation, but has anyone ever seen Him personally? I can answer that, no. But now, where are they? Verse 15, "Therefore they are before the throne of God." They're before Him who has become, has been, but now in great reality become their exceeding great reward. I love what the Puritan Thomas Watson said, "God sends away the wicked with riches and honor, but makes over Himself to His people." Our great reward, our greatest reward, is the Lord Himself as He has made known, Himself known to us in Christ. Just give me Jesus. You take everything else. That's what Abraham was saying. Those kings that he rescued said, hey, take all this treasure. He said, "I don't want any of it." And that's when the Lord said, "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." We have a reward waiting for us that is unspeakable and yet to be made known. Where are they? They are before Him who has become their greatest reward. Secondly, they are before Him who will dwell among them eternally. Notice verse 15, "Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them." I don't know that my feeble and finite mind can wrap itself around this. We want to go to Him, but you know, when we get there, He's going to be among us. He's not going to be some cold and distant God that we can only just glimpse occasionally. Look at these words. Look at these tender words. "And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them." Where are they? They're in the presence of Him who has become their exceeding great reward. But they are before Him who will dwell among them eternally. Again, Thomas Watson says, "Oh, you saints, you're praying and repenting, but for a while, your reward is forever." I mean, I can understand people wanting to go into the presence of God, but here we're told that God Himself, He who sits on the throne, and let me tell you, there's some mysteries here. I mean, from 1 Corinthians 15, "When the Son shall offer up the kingdom unto the Father, and God shall be all and in all." We're going to be learning about that through all eternity. I don't know all that's involved with that. But I know while I long to go to Him, He longs to dwell with me. Isn't that something? I mean, here it's kind of in miniature displayed for us in the incarnation. Jesus comes. And Jesus didn't make of himself a great name or a great fame, wasn't born in a famous place, wasn't born in a castle or a king's palace, born in a stable in an obscure place. He came among us, to dwell among us, to be one of us. You've heard me say this before, to be for us. And here now God brings us into his presence, and he will dwell among us. Not above us, not beyond us, not beside us, but among us. I don't know that I can explain it any better than that. This is a wonderful, wonderful God that we have. Fourthly, where are they? They're in the presence of God Almighty. Fifthly, what is their state? And notice in verses 15 and 16, there's several things. It says, they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. Several things I deduce from this. And it says, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the fountains of, lead them to living fountains of waters. What is their state? What is their condition? Well, it is different from that which it was on the earth. The sun strikes our back. I was wondering, why does it say about the cold besetting us? Some people really love the cold. I don't understand, and my dear sweet wife is one of these, her favorite time of the year is fall and winter. And somebody else sitting back there in the back I know his favorite season is that as well. I don't understand that. I like the warmth, but I don't like it too hot. But notice it doesn't mention about the cold. It says, they shall hunger no more, nor thirst anymore. The sun... Some of you like this. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. It's indicative of the extremities of the earth. The rotation of the earth around the sun. Summer, fall, winter, spring. What is their state? It's different than what it was on the earth. Secondly, it is the state after which godless people have sought but never could attain. The people of this world, I've said this so many times, the people of this world are looking for happiness. They're looking for acceptance. They're looking for joy. They're looking for peace. They're looking for comfort. And they will do everything within their power to find it. I thought about last night after the game. How many people are really happy? The Alabama folks are. Did it bring you fulfillment? Did it bring you joy? You know, we look for things that will make us complete. We look for things that will make us feel accepted. And we're looking for the right things in the wrong places. Where are these folk that are described here? They are in the state of which godless people have sought but never could attain on the earth. Thirdly, it is more than they could have anticipated or imagined. I read this passage of Scripture and I'm thinking, it's beyond my ability to comprehend, to grasp all that is being said here. It is really in a state of seeing God. And this is something that we'll see. Matter of fact, when we get to chapter 21, the Lord willing, chapter 21 and 22, I love what Jesus taught in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But no one has been able to see God at any time, right? He dwells, the Scripture tells us, in two different things. He dwells in light that is unapproachable, and Job says he dwells in darkness that we cannot see. It's not that they're conflicting here. It just shows you the magnificence of who God is and our minds cannot comprehend everything that's there. Listen to the words of Jonathan Edwards. I love this. It is in a state of seeing God. He says, 'Tis not in beholding any form or visible representation or shape or color or shining light that the highest happiness of the soul consists, but in the seeing of God, who is spirit, with the eyes of the soul, with faith, the saints in heaven shall see God.'" How all that will take place. We've got to be glorified, right? Or else we could not behold Him. So, fifthly, what is their state? They are in a state that they never imagined. They're in a state where they see God. And then the last question I want to deal with this afternoon. You've been very patient with me. It is, what is their focus? Now, they're in a state serving Him whom they have loved. They serve Him perfectly. It's in a state of being served by the one whom they had served. But what is the focus of heaven? What is, and I think this is in miniature, it is a picture of the heavenly state. What is their focus? Notice, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to fountains of living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. What is their focus? I would say, first of all, their focus then is what should be our primary focus now. It will be then what should be our primary focus now. It's not on the things that the carnal mind desires. It's not on mansions. It's not on streets of gold. It's not on gates of pearl. It's not, I'm going to see my mama. No, I'm going to see my papa. Though I will see, by the grace of God, hopefully, all of them. They're secondary. What is the focus? It is the one thing that will make heaven, heaven for the Christian. We talk so much about heaven. I remember growing up, I'd hear these dear, sweet, precious old mountain preachers preach about heaven, and they made heaven sweet and they made hell fearful, and we could use a good dose of that today. But they made heaven so sweet. But I remember thinking, after the Lord saved me, wait, what is it that makes heaven so sweet? It's not the gates of pearl. It's not the street or streets of gold. It's not the walls of jasper. It's Christ. And if you don't love Him down here, you'll be miserable in heaven. I'm going to give to you just the words of a simple hymn. How many of you ever heard of a lady hymn writer? Her formal name is Frances, but all of her friend and family called her Fanny. You ever heard of Fanny Crosby? What a wonderful, wonderful woman. What a wonderful model for all of us as Christians to follow. She was born blind. I don't know if you knew that. If you were to go online and look her up, they have pictures of her. She has these blackened glasses. She never saw anything from the moment of her birth. She was converted rather early. She was a devout, godly woman. She's written a number of great songs, of great hymns. And someone said to her one time, and from that it moved her to write a hymn. They said, "Fanny, when you get to heaven, what is the first thing you want to see?" They were thinking colors, bright colors, this, that, the other. And her reply was, "I want to see my Savior, first of all." And that moved upon her mind and soul. She wrote a quaint little hymn that I love, and I've sang it several times to myself. I don't know that we've ever sang it here at the church, but it wouldn't hurt one time. She says this, the words go like this, "When my life's work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when that bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. Oh, the thrill, soul-thrilling rapture when I see His blessed face and the luster of His kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise Him for His mercy, love, and grace that prepared for me a mansion in the sky. Now remember, this is a blind lady. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckoned me to come, and our parting at the river I recall. 'Tis the sweet vales of Eden they will sing my to the sweet vales of Eden they will sing my welcome home. But I long to see my Savior first of all. Through the gates of the city in a robe of spotless white, He will lead me where no tear will ever fall. In the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to see my Savior first of all. And the refrain goes, I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the prints of the nails in His hands. What is the focus of heaven? What was this dear blind lady who was born blind, no fault of her own, like the man in John chapter 9, came to Christ early. Christ was precious, and she was an inner city worker in Chicago, and she would go down to the rescue missions and in her enfeebled way serve these people, give them food, but she would tell them about Jesus. What was her great desire? What was her longing? I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the prints of the nails in His hand. I long to see my Savior first of all. That is their focus. It is the one thing that makes heaven heaven for the Christian. Christ the Lamb. And it's the one thing that should motivate us. And as I close with this, dear ones, the sorrow and the pain that so characterize this life, the disappointments, the many things that trip us up will all be gone. And I can only imagine, I can only imagine with my feeble mind, verse 17, for the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne, and look at the tender words, will shepherd them. He who is the chief shepherd is going to shepherd us and lead us to living fountains of waters. What did Jesus say in John 7? If anyone thirsts, let him come in unto me, and out of his innermost being shall flow what? Fountains of living waters, rivers of living waters. What is their focus? Their focus is Christ. And this astounds me. And God Himself, however that may be, God Himself will wipe every tear from their eyes. Your weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning. There are going to be several things that will not be found in heaven. There will be no sin, there will be no separation, there will be no sorrows, there will be no goodbyes, there will be no Satan. Hallelujah. But something else that will never be found in heaven will be tears. Because the Lord Himself will wipe away all the tears from our eyes. I don't know how to say it anymore. I commend to you this great God. Get to know Him more and more and more. love him more and more and more. Serve him more and more and more. Delight in him more and more and more. And then you will find your life enriched and complete. May God grant us this grace for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Our Father, I confess as I read your word and as I've sought to expound it to your people, I feel such an inadequacy. How can I, as a human with human limitations, foibles, how can I convey to your people eternal truths? And I realize I'm but a messenger. And so I pray, O Spirit of the living God, you who moved upon John to write these words, you will cause us to meditate upon these things. And not just hear them and let them go in one ear and out the other, but help us to think about them, consider them, prize them, and help us to realize what is waiting for us in a time appointed by you and known only to you. Oh, Father, we praise you for the Lamb who is on the throne with you. We praise you for the prospect that one day we have living water in our hearts that brings joy, unexpected joy, in unexpected difficulties. But one day we shall be led unto the fountain, living fountains of waters, uninterrupted. And Father, we don't know how to explain it any more than the way you've said it, that you, God the Lord, shall wipe away every tear from our eyes. Thank you, as it was prayed, that Jesus became the man of sorrows, so that one day we would never have any sorrow and know only joy forever and ever and ever. Grant us grace to live before you, reflecting this testimony of him who first loved us. Father, this I pray in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.